Galatians chapter 5. There's something about being in the presence of the Lord. As we worship Him, He renews our strength. He did say, if you wait upon the Lord, He will renew your strength. Yesterday, I was speaking with a former town official, and he was sharing with me, he said, in some ways, it feels like the world is just falling apart. And the world has a way of trying to wear down the saints. But when we gather together as the people of God, as we encourage each other, Hebrews tells us, as the day approaches, as we come into His presence and God manifests Himself, something happens. And God's desire is not just to give us a little help so we can hold on until He returns. His desire is to make us look like Jesus, to mold us and conform us. Whether we're in the wilderness or promised land, He wants to change us and mold us. And today we want to take a look at that in Galatians chapter 5. If you have that, if you'd stand with me, please, I want to read verses 16 through 25. We'll read to 26, I guess. Finish off the chapter. We're going to be in this chapter today and next week. So if you haven't had a chance to read Galatians ever, why don't you take some time this week and read it? We'll be in Galatians 5 primarily, although I'll also hit Romans 6, 7, and 8 as well. But Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16. So I say, live, literally walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature of the flesh. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict. They are at war with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Terry, would you ask God's blessing, please, upon the proclamation of the word? You know, y'all are a good-looking bunch from up here. Hope you don't mind the fact that I am not going suited or tied until the humidity breaks and it gets cooler, because I not only want to preach, I want to enjoy the experience with you. And when I'm suffocating up here, it's not worth it. So today's message is the 9th message this year in the series of messages entitled Welcome, Holy Spirit. No, Jim, this is not the eternal series of 4 years, so relax, bud. We're actually over halfway there. But it's a series in which we're focusing on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't noticed, we live in a day and age where people are becoming more and more biblically illiterate. And I'm not just talking about out there. Even in churches, people are becoming biblically illiterate. They don't know what the Scripture teaches. And you've heard me say this again and again, and I'll keep repeating it as long as God allows me to serve as pastor here. We live what we believe. And either you will change your lifestyle to line up with your beliefs, or you'll change your beliefs to line up with your lifestyle. But you and I will live what we believe. And sadly, in too many places, people, even Christians, are moving away from the biblical basis of life to a worldview that puts humanity as the center of all things instead of God. Paul prophesied this would happen in the last days. He said people with itching ears are going to gather around them, a number of teachers, to say what they want them to say. But we must, as Paul said to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. So my desire in this series is to preach the word in a way that you would understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Because you and I will never be, you can underline that and bold that, you and I will never be all that God calls us to be without the work of the Spirit going on inside of us. We're just not smart enough. We're just not righteous enough. We're not good enough, strong enough. We just don't have it. When God prophesied through the prophet Zechariah to Zerubbabel, the man called to rebuild the temple after the return of the exiles, the scripture says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." And what was true of rebuilding the temple is true of the church of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. So I want you to have a firm and solid and sound foundation from God's word as to who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. But I want you to do more than just know about him. I want you to get to know him. I want you to develop a relationship and cultivate that relationship with the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit will make Jesus known to you. The Spirit will give you the revelation of who Jesus is. He'll take the Word of God and illuminate it to your heart and mind. So I want you to understand who the Holy Spirit is and what he wants to do in you and through you. Because I know what God has, just glimpses of what God has for the future, for this valley, and I want to be part of it. But it cannot happen in our own abilities or strength. We will utterly fail. And so we want to know. The only problem is it's hard sometimes to get a handle on who the Holy Spirit is. I've mentioned before, when we talk about God as Father, every one of us have had dads. Some good, some bad, some ugly, but we've all had dads. And the idea of Jesus being the Son, we can get that. We may not fully understand this like fully God, fully human thing, but at least we got the fact he came to earth, healed the sick, walked on water, did miracles. But this Spirit thing, this Holy Spirit thing, man, that's hard to get a handle on. And so what God has been having me do to help us is to take word pictures or analogies from Scripture to help take what we already know and apply it to what we don't know to be able to have the lights go on. So for example, you'll see some of the word pictures. David will bring them up. We've talked about the Holy Spirit going to the courtroom. And we talked about how when we first see the Holy Spirit's role in the life of the unbeliever, he is the prosecuting attorney trying to secure the verdict of guilty so that sinners would acknowledge their sin and cry out for salvation. But after we leave the courtroom, then we head over to the cemetery, because we find that the Bible says that though we were dead in our sins, God has made us alive. And going back to Ezekiel 37, we looked at that valley of dry bones and how that was such a prophetic word of restoration. And God says in chapter 37, verse 14 of Ezekiel, "I'll put my spirit in you and you'll live." So what we discovered is that the Holy Spirit not only convicts sinners of sin, the Holy Spirit also applies the work of Christ to sinners so they become saints, become born again. Then we went back to the courtroom again, and we had the skit with Bill and Cynthia and Sid and myself, where the Holy Spirit now becomes the star witness in our behalf, pointing to Jesus as, nope, they're one of God's. And then the last time I preached, we stepped into the classroom, because we realized the Holy Spirit convicts sinners of their sin, then the Holy Spirit applies the work to sinners so they become saints, and then the Holy Spirit reassures saints that you are God's child. And now that you're God's child, he takes us to the classroom and says, now let me tell you what that means. Let me show you what it means to be a child of God. And the Holy Spirit begins to teach us. Well, today I want to leave the classroom and I want to step over to the garden. How many of you have ever grown or have now are growing a garden? Okay, that's something you understand. We were driving down to the Miller's for Josh's graduation party, and I was taking these guys, David and Jonathan, to a doctor's appointment, and we're going, corn, corn, and we're counting how many corn. You know there's a lot of cornfields around here. There are a lot of cornfields. I think we're tied. Jonathan and I are tied, is it, or am I ahead of you by one? Okay. But gardens are something we understand. And so when I talk, Did you just say what I think you said? You are influencing her poorly. She's punning on me now. But I want us to step into the garden because there's some things we want to learn about using the analogy of gardens, using the analogy of harvest that God uses in the scripture to help us understand what the Spirit does. So let's take a look together. And the first thing we discover is this: we are God's garden. Just as surely as you would go out and get the soil ready and, you know, do all the preparation for that and use the rototiller and get the soil turned over and get it all prepped and then plant those seeds so that you can get a harvest or fruit trees or whatever, you get it ready. We are God's garden. That's what it says, as David will bring it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, where Paul talks about being God's ministers, but then he said to the Corinthians, you are God's field. You are God's building. He uses two analogies. But you're God's field. And through the Corinthians to us, you and I are the field God is working in, and God, just like any gardener or any farmer, wants to have some kind of harvest coming out of this thing. So that brings us to the second point. God expects that we would produce fruit or produce a harvest. Let's take a look at a few scriptures. They'll come up on the screen for you. The first one is in Matthew 21, 43. Jesus is at the last week of his life, and he's facing opposition from people. And he says to the people, therefore I tell you, he had just given them a parable. He says, therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people, what does it say? Who will produce its fruit. God is looking for people that will produce fruit. Paul confirms this over in Romans chapter 7, verse 4. So my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Read it with me. In order that... Now, with deference to my brother, we are called to be fruitful, not fruity, okay? But we are called to bear fruit. It's God's expectation. God does not want to go out to me, to this body, and check year after year and go, man, no fruit. No fruit. No fruit. God wants and expects that we're going to produce fruit. In fact, Paul, in two prayers, the first one is a prayer he prayed for the Philippians. At the beginning of his epistle, Paul has a tendency, when he's really in good relationship with the people, to start off with, oh, God bless you. Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, I pray for you. And if he's having trouble with them, it's like, you guys got a problem. And he jumps right in. Philippians, we're doing well. And so he prays this. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, and give it to me, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Filled with the fruit. Not just a little, but filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to glory and praise of God. And David, bring up Colossians. Here's another prayer. He says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way. Read it. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. You convinced yet? You are a garden. God expects fruit out of you. We all on the same page? Any arguments there? Okay. Raise your hand. I'll pummel you into submission. It's obvious there. No, not verbally or physically, but just through the Word. The Word of God makes it clear that God is looking for fruit. All right, now the question is what kind of fruit? What are we looking at? And David will bring that up. But before he does that, there's one other thing he's bringing up first, and I wanted to hit on this. Even though we're expected to produce the fruit, just so you know, the growth of the fruit is dependent on the Holy Spirit. Because some of you will hear, oh no, I'm supposed to produce fruit, and you'll go out there and you'll try real, real hard to produce fruit. And you won't do very well. In our text in Galatians 5, as part of our text, it says, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. In that passage in 1 Corinthians 3 where we had read about we're God's field, Paul talks about the fact that he planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one that gives the growth. God is the one that gives the growth. So then neither is he that plants anything or he that waters, but God that gives the growth. Now, if there's any doubts on this, take a look at John chapter 15, verse 4, where Jesus says, "Remain in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it remains in the vine, no more can you unless you remain in me." This is the critical point, church. God expects fruit, but if you take a branch and you disconnect it from the vine, there's no life flowing into the branch. And if there's no life flowing in the branch, there's not going to be any fruit at the end of that branch. Only as you and I are in an intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the Spirit then is able to produce that fruit through us, in and through us, because we're drawing life from him. We just can't do it apart from him. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you might say, how does that happen? Well, I'm going to connect that to next week's message, but I'm just trying to lay out for you first the foundation. God expects fruit, but it's fruit produced through the Holy Spirit as you and I yield to him. It's not you trying harder to produce the fruit. It's God's fruit being produced as his life flows through you. All right? Now, let's take a look at what kind of fruit we're looking at. The fruit God's looking for, the quality of the fruit that God is expecting, is good fruit. You can produce bad fruit. Didn't we just read chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, all kinds of bad fruit? In fact, over in Romans 7, it talks about fruit to death. We don't want that kind of fruit. We don't want poisonous fruit. We don't want deadly fruit. We don't want fruit that kills. We want good fruit. In fact, in Matthew chapter 3, when John the Baptist comes on the scene, he's baptizing people as they're repenting, and then some of the religious leaders come, and they're not really wanting to repent. They don't really want to change. They just want to look good, and they're checking John out. And John says, you need to produce fruit worthy of repentance. You need to show that you're really changing here. Don't just go through the motions and go, blah, 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 blah. You got to do some stuff here that shows you're serious. Because if you don't produce good fruit, the axe is already at the foot of the tree, boom, going to cut you off. Notice, if you don't produce good fruit. Jesus picks up on this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He again reiterates the fact that there has to be good fruit, and without good fruit, the tree's going to go down. Good fruit. All right, so we need good fruit. What does good fruit look like? Well, our text in Galatians chapter 5 says the fruit of the Spirit. By the way, that word fruit is singular. What does that mean? Think of grapes. Imagine I'm holding grapes. I was going to bring my grapes and I forgot my grapes. But if you have a bunch of grapes, you have a bunch of grapes, but it's still the whole thing are grapes. But you get a bunch of the grapes. God's desire is that all of these fruits would be part. You can't say, well, you know what? I got 6 out of 9. Does that pass? I'm not good on the patience one. Forget self-control. And I'm not so happy on faithfulness either. But God's desire is that all the fruit, and what do these good fruits look like? Well, the first one is love. I mean, doesn't this one make sense that it'd be the first out of the gate? Because now it remains faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Love being patient and kind. Everything that Paul talks about love is in 1 Corinthians 13. I mean, love really is the essence. When Jesus was asked what the greatest commandments are, he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. There it is. Everything else is commentary. So love becomes the first fruit God produces. And what God does is as he changes your life, he begins to give you the God love for people. He gives you the God love that allows you to love him. We love because he first loved us. In response to his love, we love back. So love up, love out, and love for the lost. Love, that fruit of love, is one of the first that comes. After love is joy. And joy is different than happiness. Happiness is usually based on, are things going my way? But joy is rooted in who God is and has promised you. David and I think it was yesterday, David and I were chatting, and we were talking about the fact that we were discussing vehemently. Thank you. And we're talking about the fact that as believers in Jesus Christ, the reason that we can expect that the best will happen, Not that it will always happen the way we want it to, but it will always be the best long term. It's because God is sovereignly working in your life and in mine. The Bible says that we know in all things God works together for good to those who love him. How can you not rejoice when no matter what happens, God is somehow going to weave into something good for your life? That's why we don't panic the way the world panics. That's why we don't get overwhelmed the way the world overwhelms. Why? Because God is sovereignly working. He's working in you, which is good and pleasing in his sight. He's got your back. He's got your front. He's got your head. He's got your feet. He's got you. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that happens to you is good, because it's not. But God can take everything that happens to you and make it work good in your life because you're his kid. And he has a sovereign plan. And that's why we who are the children of God can rejoice. That's why we can take joy in trials. That's why James could say, count it pure joy when you face trials. Why? Because they're doing something. They're producing perseverance. And through perseverance, it's making you complete and whole. So Lord, thank you. Blessed are you because you give and take away. But blessed be the name of the Lord because you are working for eternity in my life. Now, that's fruit that only comes as you and I abide in him. Because as you and I remain in him and we meditate on who he is and his faithfulness, all of a sudden it hits us. I can't lose. Because if I lose, it's only because I'm going to gain something even better. Because if I lose, it's probably something I need to have lost anyhow, because his grace will be sufficient, so I'll realize more power as I acknowledge more weakness. Oh man, I can't lose. How do you beat a weeble? They wobble, but they don't fall down. How do you beat a Christian? You can't. The child of God that knows who God is and is meditating and reflecting in relationship to him understands that nothing happens to you without God's approval and God using it to develop you in the character of Christ. So the fruit of joy manifests. Well, if you've got love and joy, the next in line is peace. Makes sense. If God's working everything, I don't have to fret. I have a peace that the world has not given me, and I have a peace that the world cannot take away from me, because it's a peace rooted in him. I have peace now with God, and because I have peace with God, I'm at peace with myself, and because I'm at peace with myself, I can be at peace with you, even if you want a piece of me. Peace, that sense of, why don't you get flustered? Can't you just get frustrated? Why? Because God is in charge, and I expect somehow, some way. Well, aren't you frustrated the building isn't built yet? Oh, I'd love to have the building built yet, but God's timing is not always my timing. And if I need to trust him for manna today and manna tomorrow and manna the next day, then I'll keep trusting him for manna until he finishes in me and in us what he's planning to do. But he will finish what he has started, because that's the kind of God he is. Peace. Which, by the way, then brings me to the next one. Patience. Because you see, once I start to walk in the love of God, and then I can take joy that God is sovereign, then I can be at peace, then I can just wait. Patiently. Do you see how the fruits start popping up? It makes sense. Patience. If God is God, then I don't have to be. He doesn't need me on his ways and means committee. He's pretty good at running the universe before I got here. And if I die and the universe keeps going after me, he'll be pretty well doing it without me, because he's God. So if he's in charge, I don't have to be. Hey, cool. The knuckles aren't white anymore. Blood's flowing again, because I don't have to be in control. And once I start living like that, the fruits start popping. You take a look at Galatians 5 and you start seeing that next up on the list is kindness. Once I realize that God has done all this by grace, then the next response to me is that I start gracing you. That kindness is giving someone what they don't deserve. Your enemy hurts you, they deserve punishment, but you don't give them what they deserve. You grant them grace. Accountability, yes, but you give them grace. Kindness. Goodness is generosity. Kindness is not giving them what they deserve, but then goodness is this overwhelming sense of generosity. You give of yourself to others. You spend yourself on behalf of others. After goodness, you have the kindness, and then you have the goodness, and then you have faithfulness. Not just faith, but faithfulness. See, God is faithful to his promises, and so he begins to make us to look like him, to bear the fruit, that we too will be faithful and steadfast to what we say. That people can trust that when you say it, you'll follow through with it. And then after faithfulness is gentleness, and gentleness gets a bum rap. But the word gentleness that Paul chose to use, gentleness is the mean between two extremes. There are some people that will fly off the handle at the drop of a hat, and there's some people that will never get angry even when abuse is taking place. Gentleness is the ability to be angry at the right time and for the right reason. That word there is power under control. It's taming of a wild stallion. All the power of the stallion is present, but it's now under the control of the master. Jesus was gentle enough to turn on the other cheek, but Jesus was strong enough to clean out a temple. He was angry at the right time and for the right things. And some of y'all have an extreme over here that you get angry at the drop of a hat, and the Holy Spirit is saying, that ain't gentleness. And some of you let abuse take place and you don't stop it, and he's saying, that ain't gentleness either. Gentleness is truth and grace brought together. And lastly, self-control, usually used in the context of sexual immorality, but can cover all of those things of that. And I love this. It sounds so funny. It's spirit-produced self-control. Wait a minute. How can it be self-control? Just use the term. It's spiritual self-control. It's the Holy Spirit empowering you to say no when you really want to say yes. That Twinkie's calling my name. No. Or that TV show pops on and there's some people that are in there and they're not wearing what they ought to be wearing. No. The ability to live an upright life, not allowing yourself to become addicted to anything, but to be in submission to Jesus. Paul said all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. He's actually quoting the Corinthians. They're saying, we can do whatever we want. Paul said, are you crazy? Why would I want to become enslaved by the very things God set me free just because I have liberty? Liberty is not doing whatever I want. Liberty is the freedom to do what I ought and the fruit of self-control. Now, there's so many other fruits that you take a look at, you can see in the scripture. There's the fruit of righteousness. Go ahead, David, bring up. There's the fruit of the light of goodness, righteousness, and truth. It isn't just ethical. It's also the fruit of truth, that more and more your life will reflect the truth of who God is. Bring it up, son. And bearing fruit in every good work. Basically, in all of our life and everything that we're doing, it's the fruit of good works. And didn't Jesus say that by their works, you know, you are the light of the world? People don't put it under the bushel. Okay, we're supposed to have those works so the people go, that's what's different. The difficulty is when there's no difference between the world and the church, then the church no longer has that prophetic witness to the world. And so we're called to good works. So all of this is part of what good fruit looks like, whether it be the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the light, the fruit of righteousness, all these things are part of what God is intent on producing in you. That's the quality he's looking for. Let me wind down quickly by saying not only does he want quality, he wants quantity. Have you ever heard some Christians say, well, you know, it doesn't matter in terms of this, in terms of, you know, that I do all this. It's quality that counts. You know, it doesn't matter how much time I spend with my kids. It's quality time that counts. Those 2 minutes a day that I spend with my kids, they're quality time. They're important. Yeah. God's looking for both quality and quantity. How do I know? Because the scripture tells me so. John chapter 15, Jesus says in verse 5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man or a person remains in me, I in him, he'll bear much fruit. Mark chapter 4, verse 8, in the parable of the sower, Jesus talks about seed falling on good soil, comes up, grows, produces a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. That's a lot of fruit. God wants it just lavished fruit. Now here's the hard part you may not want to know. God is so intent on getting a lot of fruit is that when you start producing fruit and you're feeling pretty good because you're seeing fruit produced, he says, pruning shears. Ah! Chomp, 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 chomp. That's what I used to feel like when my dad would do his pruning of our grape bushes, grape vines, whatever. Dad, you killed them. They're stumps. You killed them. He goes, son, I know what I'm doing. No, you don't. What do I know? I'm nine. You know what you're doing, Dad. Let me tell you what you need to be doing. Nah, you're wrong. He says, no, son, I know that if I let too much of the life flow into the leaves, that I won't get enough of the fruit. And so I cut it back. And I tell you what, year after year, he amazed me. He'd get these luscious bunches of the deep, dark purple grapes and then those real sweet green grapes. Oh, it was great. You go out there and sit at the grape arbor and go, ah. Oh. The Father knows with the shears what needs to be trimmed. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes it does hurt. That's what Hebrews 12, verse 11 says. No discipline at the time seems pleasant, but painful. Later on, however, produces a what? A harvest. Oh, there's that harvest talk again. Seems like everywhere you go in the Bible, there's harvest and fruit. I think God's serious about this. He is. And so there are seasons in your life where it looks like there is a great abundance, and you're like, man, life can't get any better than this. Life is good, family's good, job is good, church is good, man, life's good. Chomp, 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 chomp. What's that noise? Oh, no! And then it looks like everything has been stripped away. You're like, what did I do? What did I do wrong? I must be in backslidden condition. You may be. But sometimes it has nothing to do with you walking away from God. Sometimes it's just God saying, I need more fruit out of you because you're not up to the potential that I see that I can produce in you through my spirit. Oh, but God, you're killing me here. No, I'm not. It just feels that way. You've got to trust me that I know what I'm doing. I am the master gardener. I am the master farmer par excellence. There is no one better than I am at getting fruit out of you. But you've got to trust when I start snipping, stop grabbing the shears. Because you're going to hurt yourself. Because I know what I could cut and not kill you, and you don't. You think if you cut this, you're okay. You'll cut that and you'll kill yourself. Just let me have the shears. Put your little grubby paws down and put them behind your back and trust me. I know what I'm doing. You may go through a season where you're in the wilderness. I preached about it last week. You may go through a season where you wonder, God, I don't see you. I don't feel you. I don't hear you. I don't understand where you are. God, I don't know. I'm scared. But this I know. I am going to trust you. I'm going to put my faith in you because you are good and your mercy endures forever. I may not see it yet. I may not understand it yet. But I will trust you with all that I have. That you will produce fruit. Some of you are right there. Because I can tell you, that's where I'm at. That's where I'm at right now. And I have purposed in my heart through the Holy Spirit that I will trust the Lord. I have purposed in my heart that I will lead as the Lord calls me to lead so that we will move forward because I am accountable for how I pastor this thing. It is not just a job that I do and a paycheck that gets paid so I can take care of my family. There is a mission and call that God has given to me and given to you for such a time as this. And so God might be pruning you right now and God might be pruning this church right now, but his purpose in pruning is to produce more fruit, and we've got to trust that on the other side of the pruning there is more life than we ever thought imaginable. That's where faith comes in. Faith in God, that he knows what he's doing. Why? Because last of all, ultimately, the fruit God wants is eternal fruit. He wants it to last. It says that in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. God isn't looking for a one-year harvest. He's looking for an eternal harvest. He is intent on making you and me look like Jesus when he's done. Now, next week we're going to talk about, because here's the key question, how does he do it? To be continued. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these people, hungry and open for the Word of God. It's a privilege to serve as their pastor. Lord, I can't do this. I prayed this morning, God, give me wisdom to lead your people. I thank you for pruning in my life. You know how easy it is for me to trust what I know. And I thank you for putting me in a place where I can't. I have to trust the one I know. And that's a good place. And Lord, I purpose in my heart through your Spirit before these people that I will pursue you and trust you, not understanding all that you're doing, but believing that you're good and your mercy endures forever, and that you have a plan that'll blow us away. But it will not be done the way it's always been done. And therefore, you have to do it differently in us to get us to that place. Because if we keep doing what we've always done, we're going to keep getting to that same place, and that's not where you want us. Because if we get there, then we'll put our hands on it, and then we'll be in charge. And that's not what you want. You want to be in charge. And Lord, I want to learn to let go and have you be in charge. Not just when things are going well, but when things are going tough. Both. I want to learn now in the difficult times so that when the growth comes, I'm still trusting you. I don't want it to be about me. I don't want it to be about us. I want it to be about you. For your glory and for your honor. And I thank you that you didn't leave us to figure this out on our own, but that you sent the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God that took up residence within us and said, yep, I'll testify, they're God's kids. The Holy Spirit that took us into the classroom and began to teach us who you are, Lord. And now you begin to show us how you want to produce fruit in us. You're determined, oh God, to produce good fruit, much fruit, eternal fruit, for your glory. And that's our heart's cry. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.